Hello, and welcome to the Bible Made Easy podcast. I'm your host, Kelly, and I'm here to help you understand what you just read in the Bible. Hello, everyone. I am so glad you're on this journey with me. If you are new, welcome. If you have any questions on how the podcast is laid out, you can listen to my introduction episode. And everyone is welcome to go to my website, beamepodcast.com, to drop me a note, ask any question, or just get up to date on the podcast with the resources I have there, including links to all of my pop culture references. Welcome to week 33, Jeremiah's chapters 23 through 40, Psalm 74 through 79, 2 Kings 24 through 25, and 2 Chronicles 36. Timeline is approximately 588 BC to 609 BC. We're going to start off in Jeremiah 23. We begin where God is calling out the leaders and the priests of Judah for not following his decrees and instruction, but then in turn leading his people away from him. He straight out says they will be punished more for their wrongdoing as they knew better. As a firstborn, that sentence always has a heavier hand with me. God then declares that he is going to raise up a David. But notice in the text where it shows branch and king are capitalized, and in the end of verse 6, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. This is God letting them know that Jesus is coming. In verses 9 through 14, we see where Jeremiah is lamenting over the horror of having his spiritual leaders be absolute frauds and taking everyone with them on their steep and horrendous decline, therefore making them share in the despicable future that is of their own making. I think many of us can understand Jeremiah's sadness over this with everything going on with us today. Then God tells the people to not listen to them, to come back to him as he did not send these wicked people, and they will be severely punished for what they have done. Chapter 24 is a demonstration of this very thing, as God asks Jeremiah what he sees, and Jeremiah is like some really good figs and some really nasty figs. So bad, you can't eat them. And God's like, yes, those good ones are the people that have been taken into captivity, whom I'm going to watch and take care of. Those bad figs are King Zedekiah, his officials, and those that stayed behind in Jerusalem. In chapter 25, Jeremiah tells the people of Judah that he had been telling them for 23 years now to repent, turn back to the Lord, and to not follow after false gods. But they never listened, and not only continued in their evil practices, but flaunted it. So God says he will allow them to be taken by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and they will remain there for 70 years. And in that time, they will turn back to God, and after the time of punishment, they will want to walk with the Lord and follow him back to their land. And Babylon will also be punished for its own sins. In chapter 26, Jeremiah is told by God to go to the temple and tell the people exactly what God says to say. So he does. He tells them if they will turn away from their current path and follow God in his ways, God will relent. But if they don't, they will be turned into Shiloh and become a curse among the nations. The people responded much how they do now to the truth. They told Jeremiah he needed to die. And why would Jeremiah say any of this? Then the priest got in on the action, went into the temple, and also called for Jeremiah's death. So Jeremiah is having none of their BS and says, the Lord sent me, and you better obey what he says. Otherwise, disaster is on you. As for me, I'm in your hands. Do what you think is good. But if you do kill me, you will bring the wrath of innocent blood on yourself and the city. The people, thankfully, had a moment of clarity and decided killing Jeremiah was not the right move. And there were elders that were reminding people of the past and how King Hezekiah himself had sought the Lord. And a sad sidebar, we hear about how Uriah was a prophet at the same time as Jeremiah, but his fate was death at the hands of King Jehoiakim. In chapter 27, the Lord comes to Jeremiah in the early reign of Zedekiah and says everyone is going to serve King Nebuchadnezzar, and if they don't, they will be removed from their lands and they will perish. And Jeremiah makes sure everyone up to the king knows that any prophecy less than you will serve Nebuchadnezzar is a lie, and you will die based upon that lie. However, if you will serve under him, God will bring you back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 28, sure enough, here comes one of those liars, Hananiah, and in the house of the Lord, no less. Jeremiah responds and says, sounds fantastic, but the only time we have ever seen prophet recognized for spitting peace is if the prediction comes true via the Lord. Well, that just irritated Hananiah. So he took the yoke that was on Jeremiah and broke it and said, God is going to do the same to Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah, having enough of the lies, walks away. However, God stops him and has him go back and tell Hananiah,
You broke a wooden yoke, and now an iron one will be placed on you and every nation that does not serve Nebuchadnezzar. Furthermore, you, Hananiah, have persuaded this nation to trust in lies, and therefore the Lord says he is about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you will die for preaching rebellion against the Lord. And then Hananiah ends up dying in the 7th month of that year. In chapter 29, this chapter is actually a letter that Jeremiah is sending to the surviving elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the other exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar carried off. He states God wants the people there in exile to blossom and to settle down, enjoy the area, marry their children, have grandchildren, multiply, and while they pray for the prosperity of the place, they too will be blessed by it. However, and of course this is where people are going to go sideways, do not listen to the prophets and diviners that you, them, encouraged to dream. They are, oh, wait for it, liars and are lying in the name of the Lord. The Lord said it will be 70 years in Babylon before God will fulfill his promise and bring them back to Jerusalem. Remember, they knew that this particular punishment was coming, and God is now promising them it will only be 70 years and he will bring them back. In that time, we get to the infamous Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And people usually stop it there, which is such a disservice, because it continues on. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." Now that is a promise, and far more in line than the 11 verse by itself, because we are supposed to be having a relationship with God, not peacing out when he brings us the good stuff. Meanwhile, there are people still in Jerusalem that were not carried off, and their lives ain't going to be nice. And they will be punished as well for once again listening to the lies of the false prophets. God goes further into it and says, "By name, the two of the worst, Zedekiah and Ahab." And you know the phrase, if you can't serve as good examples, you can serve as a bad one. Well, Zedekiah and Ahab here will serve as a bad example for the rest of time. Meanwhile, before we end this chapter, Shemaiah, who's in Babylon, sends a letter back to Zephaniah, a priest still in Jerusalem, and is like, "Listen, you're the priest now, and you should totally be putting any maniac who acts like a prophet into the stock and neck irons, and yet you didn't reprimand Jeremiah, and he's sending us letters saying that God says to build houses and settle down." Zephaniah is not a fool about this and lets Jeremiah see it. God tells Jeremiah to send a message to the exiles that Shemaiah prophesied to you even though I, the Lord, did not send him, and he persuaded y'all to believe in his lies. But not to worry, as God will punish Shemaiah for his lies. In chapter 30, the Lord tells Jeremiah to write down everything he has told him, hence why we have the book of Jeremiah, and then, in a beautiful moment, shows how much God loves us and his people. He tells Jeremiah what the people will cry out and pray and what his answer to them is. And if you're going through tough times now, this is a beautiful answer to that and shows that God will not leave you where you are now, and he will rescue you. Chapter 31 furthers this, but it also shows us the future with Christ, because this is where we see that we as individuals will be punished or rewarded for our own deeds. So it doesn't matter how good or bad our parents are or were, we will have to answer for ourselves alone. In chapter 32, God has Jeremiah by a field, and in doing so, after all the little notifications were out of the way, he has Jeremiah stored in a clay jar so it will last a very long time, as in more than 70 years, because people will be buying land in the area after the time of exile. But who will own that field when it's done? Oh, that's right, Jeremiah's family. Chapter 33, starting in verse 11, we start to see not only the immediate promise for Israel after the 70 years in Babylon, but the future promises as well. If you have a church background, you can sing verse 11 with me. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And I forgot the rest of the words. Thank God they're probably in scripture. Sing praise, sing praise. Okay, that's about all you're getting. Okay, because not only does God talk about rescuing his people and bringing back all whom he has scattered. Remember the 10 tribes of Israel that were taken by the Assyrians and haven't been back since? Yeah, them too. He says the days are coming when he will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and it will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. He also states that David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel. And who might this all be referring to? Say it with me. Jesus. Oh, and the only way that any of this can be broken is if man can cancel the covenant God has made with the day and night. I'm going to go ahead and say we're all good. Not one of us has any idea how to even start down that road. And please be wary of anyone that says they do. They either have some mental issues to address or they're as dumb as Satan, thinking that they can get over one on God. In chapter 34, we get to see more of the moments leading up to the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. And it's not good. In chapter 35, we meet the Rechabites, whose patriarchy said they were not allowed to drink, must live in tents, and be nomads. So God has Jeremiah invite them to the house and give them drink. Thankfully, the Rechabites are like, no, we don't do that. In fact, the only reason we are even near here is because of all the fighting. And God has Jeremiah commend them and then use them as a lesson to everyone else that these wonderful people were able to obey a patriarchy, and yet you citizens of God couldn't even do that for God Almighty? Not gonna lie, feel a little bit of conviction in it, but seriously. In chapter 36, we see the continued behind the scenes of the descent of Judah, where God has Jeremiah write on a scroll all that God has told him concerning what is going to happen. Jeremiah dictates to Baruch and then tells Baruch, since he can't go to the temple, Baruch will need to and read what he wrote. I'm thinking, as Baruch, I'm a little scared because I've seen what they do to you, Jeremiah. But nonetheless, Baruch does as told. And as he does, a bureaucrat hears it, and why not, and then goes and tattles. Because what else does a bureaucrat do? Asks Baruch if he wrote this and was it dictated from Jeremiah. And if Baruch didn't roll his eyes, good for him. But I would have. Anyway, he says, yes, yes, I did. They say, great, we're going to keep it and read it and you're free to go. Of course, they take it to the king, who listens to it and cuts it up and sets fire to it. No one except for two poor assistants protest about how that may have been a really bad idea. God has Jeremiah have another scroll written, and then has him tell the king and those with him, you messed around, and now you will not only find out, but no one in your line is going to be king. Ever. Chapter 37, God tells Jeremiah to tell the king of Judah that despite what he may see and hear, that Babylon is not going away and will capture and burn Jerusalem. However, before Jeremiah can tell the king, he goes to the land to get his property, and the dude in charge thinks he's trying to join the Babylonians. Of course, Jeremiah is like, no way, but is not believed. I'd like to say I envision something horrid, as I'm sure it was in the dungeon at this point, but all I really see is the opening to Robin Hood Men in Tights. All that to say, Jeremiah was down in the dungeon for a very long time before the king comes in looking for him. And then the king sort of whispers if God has spoken, and Jeremiah tells him the truth. He also begs the king to be free, as the king knows that Jeremiah would never go to the Babylonians. King's like, true. You get to be in courtyard and they have to give you the bread and that's sold there. Thanks. In chapter 38, you know the type, and I know you're not surprised that this king is one of them. So when others start having a problem with Jeremiah because he's right warning everybody, or as they told me in a meeting at one point, being combative, the king's like, there's nothing I can do. Whatever you want to do, and boom, that is how poor Jeremiah finds himself down a cistern. Thankfully, God provided Jeremiah a friend, Ebed-Melech, who went and talked to the king, who reversed position and had them take Jeremiah out of the cistern. Then the king had Jeremiah come and talk to him and swear to tell him the truth. Jeremiah is like, sure, if you won't kill me. The king promises he won't, so Jeremiah tells him again what will happen. To be fair to the king, he has some real concerns about how this will play out, considering what he knows, but Jeremiah assures him if he will follow what God says, he will be okay. Then the king does keep his word, but has Jeremiah tell no one they spoke, as it would get Jeremiah killed. Jeremiah goes back to the courtyard to await the destruction. In chapter 39, the destruction starts, but as it does, God has Jeremiah tell his friend Ebed-Melech not to worry. God has him and he will be safe as well. Chapter 40, Jeremiah is finally freed and told he can do whatever he wants. He will be looked after, and then is told to go hang out with Gedaliah, who was put in charge of the land. So he goes there, but of course, someone gets power and people have a problem. Unfortunately, Gedaliah doesn't believe that someone would want to assassinate him. But as we read in 2 Kings 25, there's a man named Ishmael who comes and kills him. So let's get into that, shall we? 2 Chronicles 36. We read all that we got a first accounting of in Jeremiah, but there is this little nice teaser in there that says, we read that once the 70 years of captivity were over, and as God had told Jeremiah, Cyrus, king of Persia, would send the people back to Jerusalem. And this is where we end today. So, if you have any reactions, thoughts, questions, or words you need to throw my way, please do so at my website, bmepodcast.com. Have a most fabulous week, and I'll talk to you in the next episode.